Well, good evening. After hearing of the mudslides and the rain, we came in, flew in yesterday and attempted to go over 17. Gilroy's a nice town. I think we ought to call this Survivor's Camp. And we all survived, and here we are. As I mentioned to, before, I'm a pastor. Lived a pastor, I'll die a pastor. I have different roles. Sometimes people wonder what to call me. You know, Daryl was good enough for my mom, so it ought to be good enough for anybody else. So don't get strange about that. But as a pastor, I know exactly what I desire to do with you these next few days. I just want you under the blessing of God. See, James chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Be not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers. For this man, this woman, shall be blessed in whatever they do." It is a clear promise of Scripture. Be not forgetful hearers. Psychologists tell me that you will forget 95% of everything I say in these sessions. Boy, I'm so glad I prepared. But not if they become part of your life, because you don't forget what's part of your life. And so he says, it's doers of the word. Doers of the word, they come under God's blessing no matter what they do. As a pastor, in these next few days as your pastor, it's all I want for you. There was a time probably in the 20s, 30s, 40s that ministers, pastors held such high esteem that they just declared the truth and you people obeyed. Well, the pastor says to do this, so we need to do it. But I'm a 60s kid. We pretty well destroyed that for everybody. Then it was the idea, we went into the 70s and 80s, the first part of the 90s, of apologetics. Well, if Christians just knew that what they believed was true, so we were all about showing that the faith is true, then truly Christians would do it. Now we've got this rise in Christian counseling that more than ever before, because we've got all these Christians who believe what they believe is true, but still not doing it. And now they've got all kinds of psychoses and neuroses. But think for a moment of the dumbest thing you did last week. Well, don't share it. This won't be a share time. Just, and ladies, stop elbowing him. Leave him alone. Think of the dumbest thing you did last week, because I'm going to tell you why you did it. You did it because the moment you did it, it made sense to you. We always do what makes sense to us. Maybe the next moment you went, oy vey, what was I thinking? But at the moment, we do what makes sense to us. I want you to see the Word of God make sense. I want you to see the wisdom of the wisdom of God. We speak of God's wisdom, but I want you to be able to, from harvesting from the Scriptures, to be able to see the wisdom of God. I want to talk to you about the wisdom literature of the Scriptures, about wisdom. Say, well, why would you want to do that? I don't know. Have you ever met anybody who ever said, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a fool? I've never met anybody want to be a fool, but and yet from time to time, we find ourselves being one or acting like one. Either we create messes for ourselves or others create messes for us. We don't know how to get out of them. And so we suffer as fools. So I want you to see, I want to just give you a taste of wisdom literature in our sessions together. I want you to be able to see that there is wisdom in the wisdom of God. I want you to see the Word of God makes absolute sense. Why? So you'll take the leap and obey it. Try it. Experiment obedience. And watch the favor and the blessing of God fall upon you. It doesn't mean everything's going to go right, but everything's going to have meaning. Everything will have purpose and design. And you won't ever have to fear the future. The very word joy, kara, simply means the absence of fear. That's what joy is all about. Not having to be afraid about the life, no matter how much it beats upon you. So let's begin by showing you, first of all, and I know it's been a long day, so I just wanted to introduce it to you tonight. But what's interesting is how the wisdom literature, what's the wisdom literature? Well, as you know, the Bible has 66 books. It's divided into two parts, the Old Covenant, Hebrew canon, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. In the Hebrew canon, the Old Testament, it's divided up into three sections, past, present, and future. First 17 books of the Bible are called historical books because they deal with the past. Everything God wanted us to learn how he engages with his humanity, you'll find in the 17 books, first 17 books of the Bible. Now, the last 17 books of the Old Testament, these are called the prophetic books. Now it's true, the first five are called the major prophets, the next 12, the minor prophets. You say, why do they call five major and the other 12? Well, because the major prophets were bigger guys. They were about 6'5". And no, they're just bigger books. But the last 17 books of the Old Testament are called prophetic books because they have to do with how God will engage with humanity in the future. But sandwiched right between the 17 historical books, past, and the 17 future books, prophecy, you have this present tense, five books called wisdom literature. This is where you find the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the song. Now, what's interesting about this whole thing is that even these books have to do with present tense. They have to do with your now, not the past, not the future, but how do you navigate, how do you deal with life now? And even these wisdom literature books, these five books, there's two kinds. For example, you've got Job and Ecclesiastes. Those are called responsive wisdom. In other words, what do you do when the world doesn't make sense? I mean, what's the first words that we said outside of mommy and daddy was basically, it's not fair. Remember that conversation our fathers had with us? Son, daughter, the world's not fair, which doesn't help because it's not fair. And so you get overwhelmed with the world. You see things that aren't right, things that make no sense. And all of a sudden, you just feel it beating on you. How do you live out life when the world around you makes no sense? It's called responsive wisdom. And that's what the whole book of Job is about. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. But then the other three books have to do with, well, how does life work? How do you connect the dots? That's called navigational wisdom. And that's what you have in the books of Psalms. Martin Luther called Psalms the holy, holy of the Bible. Because there's times we want to express such deep things that we don't even know how to express it. Or we're afraid to. And God gives us the very words, the very thoughts to express our deepest feelings as we live this life. It's called Psalms. And then the Song of Solomon, well, that's about romance. And if you guys are tired romantically being a post, maybe that's a good book for you to read. Then you go, you've got Proverbs, these pithy sayings, Proverbs. And this is all about connecting the dots. You see, we have physical laws that when God created heavens and the earth, he made physical laws so that this universe would not fall into physical chaos. And most of us embrace physical laws because you see them every day. But he also has instilled moral laws. And moral laws, this is the way C.S. Lewis said he even came to Christ. Remember, he was a celebrated atheist. They even believed there was a God. But he saw these moral laws that certain consequences were always following certain decisions. And in relationships, certain behavior always resulted in certain results. And these connections of these dots, this is what wisdom is all about. You see, you get on top of this building, you jump off, which way are you going to go? You're going to go down. What if you don't believe in the law of gravity? You can debate it all the way down. You're going down. Same way with the moral laws. Moral laws control so that we don't go into chaos relationally in this physical universe. And there's some things that are just absolute truth. Do you remember Dr. Paul Nash? Remember, he won the Nobel Prize, and yet he was schizophrenic. Remember, he had three little friends. Remember the movie Beautiful Mind? Kind of commemorated his life. And what's interesting is he won the Nobel Prize because of a formula he had brought down to a very simple principle of win-win. In other words, if it's not, I'm going to beat you, I'm better than you. In economics and business and every way, that they found that there's this moral law that if both people win, if it's a win-win situation, then you will move ahead and be successful. Here's a remarkable thing. That's a moral law, and Paul Nash brought it down to a mathematical formula, which establishes absolute raw truth. And so what wisdom is, what the seeking of wisdom is, harvesting wisdom. Now see, you can learn wisdom on your own. I have always said all wisdom is the accumulation of, boy, I'm not going to do that again. And you can learn it that way if you want, with a lot of pain and agony, or you can harvest wisdom from the wisdom literature, from the book of Proverbs, for example. And that's what I want us to work on here. Now, in the book of Proverbs, it's navigational wisdom. How do you connect the? How do you discover these moral laws, this moral code in life? Because the sooner you can recognize it and apply it to your life, therefore, you will come under the blessing of God, because you'll see how life actually works. The word proverb, actually just raw truth. It's from the Latin word proverbium, which speaks simply of a concrete statement with no defense, no explanation. That's what's so great about the Proverbs. None of them are explained. None of them are defended. Nobody begs you or tries to persuade you. Solomon doesn't ever do it. It's just raw truth. Take it or leave it. If you're wise, you'll take it. If you're a fool, you'll blow it off. And so it's very harsh in a sense of direct. These remarkable statements about wisdom. And like I've said before, the word wisdom, chokmah, is the Hebrew word. It speaks of a skill, an art, an ability to be able to live out life in such a way. Well, J.A. Packer defined wisdom, it's choosing the best means to the best ends. You know, they used to teach us, not us, but maybe in the 20s and 30s, by proverbs. You've heard things, haste makes waste. That's a proverb. You can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. See, no explanation, just unravel it. It's raw truth. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. A little learning is a dangerous thing. Don't poke the bear. These are just basic statements. The only trouble is that these are not canonical. They do not carry the good housekeeping seal of absolute truth. But this is what we have in the book of Proverbs. Now, we're told Solomon pondered and sought out and set out many proverbs. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, 3,000. We're told that Solomon put together and identified 3,000 raw, absolute statements of truth that he observed in his life. Along with that, he loved music, 1,005 different songs. We don't have any of those, but we have at least 800 of his 3,000 proverbs in these 900 proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Sound like I'm using that word a lot, proverbs. Now you say, wait, we only have 800 of Solomon's proverbs? Yeah. What you said, we had 900 proverbs. Oh, yeah, I heard what I said. I got to listen to every word I say. You can sleep. I can't. I got this thing. Well, it's because Solomon doesn't claim to have all wisdom. So he'll go ahead and he'll bring in proverbs from other gentlemen, Agur, Lemuel, Hezekiah. But he was the one who gets credit for collecting this whole thing together. In the first verse of chapter 1, first verse of chapter 10, first verse of chapter 25, it's very clear. Solomon gathered this collection. And he puts this collection together as a training manual for leadership for young men in the kingdom. Because scholars say that his pragmatic goal was, quote, to reduce the number of fools and increase the number of wise in his kingdom. Boy, I tell you, I would vote for that one for our country, wouldn't you? This is about moral coaching. This is curriculum for leadership training for the young men of Israel. And now you get a key, the key to this whole study of wisdom. You look in the first few verses of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Solomon writes, says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, and to the youth knowledge with discretion. So the whole purpose here is to reveal wisdom, chokmah, and then notice he says wisdom and instruction. So the key to understanding wisdom out of the wisdom literature basically are these two words. Like I said, chokmah, the Hebrew word here speaks of a skill, an art, an ability. Now catch this, it is a kind of intelligence. As described by one scholar, it is an intelligence where God gives an ability to perform in such a way that we excel in living. Intelligence. This word chokmah is used to describe the skill of a craftsman who worked on a tabernacle in Exodus 31. This word is used of a seasoned mariner in Psalm 107. This word is used by to describe the acuteness of Solomon himself in 1 Kings chapter 3. This was a kind of intelligence. Now, you know, it's interesting. When we think of intelligence, we think of IQ. Ability to recall, to remember. I found this research. Howard Gardner, a developmental psychologist at Harvard University, he describes 9 different kinds of intelligences that have been observed among humans. He says, we tend to focus on recall as a sign of IQ, and we remain ignorant of the other 8. This is why Solomon says, for example, in Proverbs 22:6, now train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We always thought, well, stuff his head with Sunday school and Bible verses, and when finally he's too old to sin anymore, he'll come back to the faith. That's not what it says at all. Train up. In the book of Genesis, when it talks about children, babies who would not nurse, they take pomegranate juice and put it in the upper part of the mouth to begin to have the baby to begin to suck upon the breast of the mother. That's the word train, to nurture out. He says, nurture, train up a child in the way he should go. And it speaks that Hebrew phrase, way he should go, is his natural bent, his unique intelligence. That is the job of a parent and a grandparent, to not try to force that child to be a kind of intelligence just because a school system gives you certain IQ points, but the reality to study your child, your grandchild, and see what is it, what kind of intelligence do they have, what kind of wisdom, what kind of skill, what kind of ability do they uniquely have, because the promise of Solomon is you nurture that the way they should go, and when they have hair, when they get through puberty, they will be successful because you help them. This is what he's talking about. Wisdom is just not about being smart. It's about learning this ability, this art, at living life in such a navigational way so that you become successful in life and in relationship. But now it says here, for you know wisdom and instruction. It's like sisters, wisdom and instruction, wisdom and instruction. This word instruction is the Hebrew word musar. And sometimes it's translated discipline, but it's the issue of obedience. You probably know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God. But verse 17, I usually tell our students, whenever you get stuck in a verse, read the next picking verse. All right, you know, just read verse 17. And there it says that the word of God, all scripture, everything breathed by God, wisdom by God, he says is good for, he gives you 3 things. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good for training. You know what Paul's saying there? He's defining musar. You see, the art, the gift of humility is, well, I think I'm right, but I might be wrong. So I'm open to be reproved. I'm open to be corrected. Maybe I'm not doing this right. And I'm open to be trained in righteousness. And you see, all this means I'm willing to obey what the scriptures say. It's an interesting thing. We get our way of thinking through basically Aristotle and Plato, and it's called Greek thinking. And in Greek thinking, it boils down to this. I'm not going to do something unless it makes sense to me first. If you can explain it to me so that I can figure it out, the moment I understand it, I'll do it. But if I can't understand it, no way am I going to do it. It's Greek thinking because for them, their gods were all man-made. They had all kinds of gods, Thor and God of love and God is this. And the gods even messed around and did foolish things. So the Greek thinking wasn't to absolutely trust Zeus or Bacchus or any of the other gods. You know, those gods had to somehow persuade you so you would understand before you obey. That's Greek thinking. James is Jewish. And it's interesting, James, he tells us back, I give you James 1:25, but let me just back up a little bit to the beginning of the paragraph. James says, here's how you receive wisdom from God when you're exposed to it. And he says in verse 19 of James 1, now this you know, my beloved brethren, that let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Well, that's kind of like a Christian count to 10 before you punch somebody in the nose, right? No, it's not about temper at all. Well, quick to hear what? Slow to get angry at what? Slow to speak against what? Keep reading. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Now listen. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted that might deliver your souls. He's talking about when you receive or exposed to truth, to wisdom. Don't get your back up and start getting angry. I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be reproved. Don't you dare correct me. I've been doing what I've been doing for 70 years. I don't need your input. But you see, it's in humility, musar. I am willing to be reproved. I'm willing to say, oh my, I've been wrong for 70 years. I'm willing to be corrected. I've been doing this wrong for less. I'm willing to be trained to do it the right way. That's musar. And it comes down to this. Jewish thinking was this. Jewish thinking is that the means to understanding is obedience first. It is only when I obey, then I begin to understand. Greek thinking, I'm not going to obey till I first understand. Here's the problem. Is the Jews were dealing with an infinite mind God. When I have pastoring Scottsdale Bible Church, we went through basically all the books, verse by verse. That's why it took 25 years. I took a year and a half and walked with people through the book of Job, verse by verse. Some of them are still angry at me, too. I always thought the book of Job was about why innocent people suffer. But he never addresses that at all. When you get to the last three chapters of Job, Job wants to sue God. Job says, I wish I could go to the courts of heaven and plead my case, because this doesn't make sense. And God comes out of the whirlwind and says, who are you to question me? Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And he comes down hard on poor Job. He said, God, lighten up on the poor guy. He's had a hard season. I mean, the guy loses his children. There he is, 12 graves. His children are gone. His wealth is gone. His health is gone. His wife's still there. We won't go any further on that one. And now God's coming down hard on Job. And yet Job doesn't get offended at all. Job goes, you know, I thought I knew you, now I do. Because what was it? Job realized. The whole book of Job is about this. Infinite mind trying to be understood by a finite brain. Is it not, think it through with me, is it not logical that trying to take infinite wisdom and have it fully understood by a finite brain, there's going to be some spillage. And that's called mystery. If I'm going to say, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to musar, I'm not going to obey until I understand, then there'll be things that you will never obey because you will never understand an infinite mind of God. And Jewish thinking is the only way we understand and see the wisdom of the infinite mind of God is first by obeying it. There's where faith kicks in. Trust. But people say, I don't believe in faith. That's okay. I don't believe in faith either. Faith is not something you believe in. Faith is something that you believe with. You trust something. You trust someone. We all do. How many times have you gone to a restaurant and you don't know what the chef's doing in the back room? Have you ever eaten at McDonald's? I worked my way through college at McDonald's. You don't know what we did in that back room. I mean, don't tell me. You get on an airplane, they set that thing on fire. You didn't even smell the breath. We were on our flight. We were walking, waiting in there, and the pilot walked by, and I said, excuse me, could I smell your breath? He didn't really think it was that funny. But I should, because you don't even see if there's pilots up there. No, we all trust somebody. We all place our faith in something. We all obey something. But here's the thing. Greek thinking, I won't do it until I first understand it. Hebrew thinking, doing it is the means to understanding. And if I wait to fully understand the very mind of infinite mind of God before I trust and obey him, I'll never get it. And I'll never receive wisdom. And I will lose. I will lose. Proverbs, are these merely a collection of petty jingles to memorize to impress your friends? I mean, really, Proverbs, are these just kind of a Chinese fortune cookie deal? No. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Guess what the fear of God is? You obey first. Obey God. And so when I look at Proverbs, and it's raw truth, not so much explained, not defended, not trying to argue or persuade me. It's just wisdom in its rawest form. And then it's up to me whether do I want to trust God and take the leap and obey it? Because once I do, I begin to see the wisdom of the wisdom of God. Then and only then I begin to understand what God meant. And why I come under the blessing of God. Be not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers. For this man, this woman, shall be blessed in whatever they do. And so, wisdom, you can discover it on your own. Like, okay, I'm going to get out there and make every mistake I can make so that I can accumulate, boy, I won't do that again. Or you can harvest it from the wisdom literature. So that's enough for tonight. I can see your eyes going, okay, I'm not going to take you out any further on this. But let me just say that now that's kind of the introduction. That, okay, in Proverbs, we've got these raw statements of truth. None of these are philosophical or ethereal. They're secular in a sense of they're purely practical. And so I want to just take you through a few of these. So tomorrow morning, Lord willing, what's the proverb mean when it talks about contentment and generosity? I mean, is it really possible to be content? And is contentment the key to generosity? And then we're going to talk about, all right, is it okay to talk to the Creator? Can we talk to the Creator about anything? Or are we warned that there's some things we're not to talk to the Creator about? What is the raw truth about prayer? And then thirdly, putting the friend in friendship. Do we really need to have friends? Sometimes friends can be a real pain in the backside. What's the wisdom of friendship? And then once a year, I take a psalm. I spend a whole year just digging as deep as I can. Last year was Psalm 23. This year has been Psalm 13. Psalm 13, it's only 6 verses. And it deals with the issue, what do you do when God feels like he's a million miles away? These will be the points of wisdom I want you to not leave this conference without fully understanding. so that you can fear the Lord and obey them, and thus through that means of your obedience actually begin to see the wisdom of the wisdom of God. And when you see it, you'll never forget it, because it will change your life. Change your life. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that you've given me to be able to share these truths with these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I would pray, open our hearts, our minds. Lord, may we see it. May we understand it. Lord, we give this conference to you. Ask for your blessing upon it in the name of Jesus Christ. God's people said, amen. Amen.